I want you to think for just a moment about the home you live in. Now, if I were to ask you to describe the house that you live in, what would you tell me? You would tell me what color the house is, the size of the lot, the location, the square footage. You'd tell me how many bedrooms were in the house. You might even tell me some other important information. But you probably wouldn't tell me about the foundation. Perhaps you don't even know a thing about the foundation of your house. But I would say to you, that's the most important part of your house. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 says, "By wisdom a house is founded. By understanding it is established." You see, what is true of the homes that we live in is also true about the lives that we lead. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is going to talk to us about two different types of builders. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would use a building analogy. Jesus was a carpenter. He worked for the firm Joseph and Sons out of Nazareth. I mean, Jesus himself created a lot of the furniture that the people during his day enjoyed. Jesus may have even built some of their homes. Jesus understood the difference between a house that is secure and sturdy and one that is shoddy. Because Jesus was a carpenter, and Jesus was all about quality foundations. Jesus would say, what is true of your house is also true of your life. And so what Jesus is going to tell us to do today is to build on the right foundation. He's going to give us two options, though. We can either build on the right foundation, or we can destroy our lives on the wrong foundation. It's really that simple. Will you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Now, in this final passage of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the climax. We've been in this study since the month of September. And so we have traveled through Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And now Jesus concludes this great literary masterpiece. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Jesus is going to give us a parable in verses 24 through 27. Now, this is the first time Jesus has spoken a parable in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you know, Jesus is all about parables throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he saves the parable for the punchline, for the conclusion. Now look with me at the first option that Jesus gives in verses 24 and 25. He says, build your life on a strong foundation. In these two verses, what Jesus says is, his idea of a strong foundation is when a man or a woman builds his or her life on Jesus' words. That is what it means to have a strong foundation. That is what it means to have the strong foundation. Now, Jesus begins in verse 24 with the word therefore. Now, we need to ask what the word therefore is there for. Many scholars would suggest it only goes back to chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. So it's primarily dealing with Jesus' words to false prophets. Now, while that's possible, I would argue that it encompasses Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. Because what Jesus is about to say is, every bit of his teachings has bearing upon your life and my life, and ultimately everyone else's lives. That's why in verse 24 he begins with everyone. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus begins with that word, everyone. Well, that includes everyone. I mean, Jesus chose a deliberate term to not only include his disciples, which they are the focus of this sermon, but to include everyone else who was listening in, the crowd. He wanted to make sure that as we wrapped up this sermon, that we understood that these parting words were for all people of all time. Look what Jesus says. He says that ultimately building the strong foundation is about building upon His words. What's emphasized in this verse is my words. Jesus wants you to understand that a foundation that can take you through this life is founded and grounded upon His words, His commandments, everything that He has said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what He says is, first of all, you need to hear His words. That means you and I have to place ourselves in spots where we're going to be able to hear Jesus' words. Does that mean that you should go to church on Sunday morning? Yes. Does that mean that you should read God's word for yourself? Yes. Should you be involved in hanging out with other Christians who can teach you and instruct you in God's word? Should you consider a Sunday school class or a small group? Sure. Because then you're placing yourself in the environment where you can hear God's word. Now, as we all know, some of that sounds boring and tedious. Many of us have busy schedules, and so we tend to not take time to truly hear Jesus' words. But let me ask you something. How does your life work? How does my life work? If I want to attain a skill, if I want to get into a particular profession, what do I have to do? I have to find ways to accumulate information and various skills. An athlete has to submit himself to coaches and to players who are better than he is. A musician can't just wake up one morning and start playing an instrument beautifully. He or she has to learn from a musical guru, someone who can help him or her attain the next level of development. If you're a student teacher, what do you have to do before they release you out into the classroom? You have to enter a classroom with another teacher who is proven, and you have to learn those skills in the classroom environment. Why would we think it would be any different in the spiritual realm? Why do we think we can just all of a sudden arrive when we haven't subjected ourselves to hearing Jesus' words? Now, if you're married, or if you have teenagers, you know that there's a difference between hearing and listening. It is so easy to tune out our spouse. It's so easy for our teenagers to ignore us. Now, they can tell us what we've said, but there's a difference between hearing and listening. What makes a great listener? Someone who engages in the conversation. Someone who asks questions. Now, what did you mean by that? Did I understand you correctly? What comes next? How should I proceed? You see, it's those types of questions that demonstrate you're engaging the person in conversation. Do you know what God wants when we sit under preaching, when we open up the Bible, when we're interacting with other believers around Jesus' words? He wants us to carry on conversation, even with ourselves. I know that sounds weird. But sometimes in order to truly hear and listen, we need to make sure that we're asking the right questions. Does Jesus have a word for me today? Is there a command in this particular passage that I need to obey? Is there a sin that Jesus calls me out on that I need to repent of? Is there an activity, an action, a behavior, an attitude that I need to put on because Jesus is challenging me and exhorting me to do so? See, that's what it means to both hear and listen. It ultimately means we can't just tune out or turn a deaf ear. We have to both hear and listen. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus tells us it's not enough to ultimately hear. We need to act upon his word. In fact, Jesus says the only way you truly know that you've listened to his words is if you obey his words. To just hear and not obey is completely illegitimate. Now, can any of us relate to this idea of hearing and not acting? I know I can. Most of you know I hate vegetables. Now, I know something as a student of nutrition. Vegetables are good for you. Vegetables have wonderful nutrients that can help you grow strong. I know that I need to include vegetables in my diet. I want to. I have even prayed to God, Lord, change my taste buds right now. Help me, Jesus. Please, you know I want to do this. The problem is, I haven't come to the place of obedience. I have not begun to eat veggies like I know I should. Some of you are saying, I can't even relate to that, Keith. I love vegetables. Do you floss your teeth every day? I know what you're saying. Listen, Keith, I went to the dentist. I checked out the chart on the wall. I know how to floss, Keith. I even went out and I purchased that fresh minty tooth floss. And I got the clever, creative package to keep it in. It's portable. It's wonderful. And I made a commitment when I left that dentist, I would floss every day. A week later, you're done. You are done flossing. Why? Because you don't really believe if you fail to floss that your teeth will rot and fall out. We don't really believe that. Now, on one hand, we hear that, we understand that, but we're not willing to act upon that. And yet Jesus says, it is insufficient to hear. We must also obey. Hearing must be accompanied by obedience. Now, are some of you obeying Jesus' words? Yes. I would dare say that many of you are obeying Jesus' words. As I look out on you this morning, here's what I see. I see some couples that have troubled marriages. I know some couples have been told by even well-meaning Christian friends, divorce your spouse. Get out of that marriage because God wants you to be happy. But you've said, no, I think God wants me to be holy. And I'm going to endure this marriage by Jesus' strength because I want to be a testimony to those around me. Teenagers, perhaps your hormones are raging. You cannot control yourself, and yet you know what Jesus has said about your purity. So you go to school every day. You hang out with your friends. They laugh at you. They tease you because you're a person of purity. But yet you've said, I'm going to obey Jesus' commands no matter what comes my way. Others of you, you've been giving faithfully to the Lord's work for years and years and years. But now all of your investments are struggling and suffering. Maybe you've even lost some money at work because you've had to work less hours, or you're spending more money in gas as you commute. But yet you've said, come what may, I'm going to keep giving to the Lord's work because I know what God has said in His Word, and I'm going to honor Him with everything He gives me. Perhaps some of you, you found that the greatest commodity in your life, your time, is slipping away. And so the temptation is to think, well, if I just don't serve at the church so much, it'll be okay. I'll have more time for my family. I'll have more time to be effective at work. But instead of buying into that lie, you've said, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I know that God is no man's debtor, and if I invest well in His kingdom, if I serve, if I minister in Jesus' name, He'll multiply my time. He'll make sure that I can accomplish all that I need to accomplish. You see, most of you are seeking to obey Jesus' commands. I don't need to browbeat you. I just need to encourage you this morning. I need to tell you that you just need to keep on obeying. You need to keep on obeying because there will come times in your life where the only thing you'll have to cling to is a strong foundation. See, what Jesus is about to tell us is our lives will not always be wonderful and peaceful. There will be times in our lives where we will need the strong foundation more than we need anything else in this life. Look with me at verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. I love what Jesus does here. He shoots straight. He tells us flat out that our lives will not always be sunny. Our lives are going to deal with a whole lot of rain, a whole lot of flooding, a whole lot of violent storms. Now, wait a second, Jesus. I'm a Christian, and those things aren't supposed to happen to Christians. Well, if you've walked with the Lord any period of time, you know that the very same storms, the very same crises that hit unbelievers who don't obey Jesus' words hit believers as well. The difference is simple. The foundation remains. Yeah, some windows may be smashed out. There may be some troubles with the sheetrock. But I'm telling you this, if you build your foundation upon Jesus' words, that foundation is going to stand. It's going to remain. Now, if we look at verse 25, we just have to note this language. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house. Not if, but and. Jesus is certain that storms are going to come into your life and your life and your life and my life. And it doesn't matter how godly you are. There are consequences to sin. There is discipline that the Lord brings just because He loves you and you haven't done anything wrong. And then you deal with the consequences of living in a fallen world. Because of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, we have all kinds of trials and tribulations. Jesus says storms will come. Now the question is, what kind of storms can enter into our lives? Well, there are myriads of storms. But for some of us, we'll be struck by a physical storm. You may find out this week that you have cancer or another life-threatening disease. All of a sudden, you may feel like the foundation of your life is rocked. You may lose a loved one this week. You may not even be expecting it, but a parent, a sibling, a child, a distant relative may pass away this week. And all of a sudden, you may be questioning the goodness of God. You may be questioning even the strength of your own foundation. Perhaps you're just feeling weary with life. Physically, you're getting old. You see, once you get into your 20s, it's all downhill. I mean, it's tough to live in this world because the consequences of sin destroy these dilapidated bodies. And so maybe you're discouraged today. You're feeling depressed. The foundation feels insecure. Maybe for you, it's more of a practical problem. Your job is insecure. You don't know if you'll be able to continue to work because there's layoffs at the state or there's layoffs in your place of employment. It may be that that raise you were hoping for, you didn't get. And so now you're having a hard time thinking about making ends meet. Perhaps you have just found out that in order to keep your job, you need to work some overtime. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't give any more time to my boss. I can't give any more time to this place of work. All of a sudden, the foundation is being rocked. Well, what about spiritual storms? Have any of you ever been in a spiritual storm? Where you feel like heaven is silent? Something has entered into your life and you feel like you cannot reach God? Do you ever feel like it's the dark night of your soul? Where you can't make sense of the things in your life? You don't know what the future holds for you? And so you begin to get disillusioned with God. You cry out to Him, you want to reach out and touch Him, but you can't seem to do so. When your foundation is rocked, all that matters is, have you built on Jesus' words? Because everything else in times like this will leave you. Now, right now, you may be saying, you know, I've built my life on Jesus' words, but I don't feel like it's necessarily been that worthwhile. Trust me, it may be that the storm of your life hasn't occurred yet. It may be this week. It may be next month. It may be next year. What matters now is that you lay that foundation, belief in Christ and then growth in Christ. That's what matters. Because there's going to be a storm that's going to come that will rock you to such a point that if you don't have the foundation of obedience to Christ's commands, you won't feel like you can stand. Many of you are familiar with the 1992 Hurricane Andrew in South Florida. It wiped out neighborhoods. I mean, it just obliterated neighborhoods. Various neighborhoods looked like war zones. One of these neighborhoods had only one house standing. And so, of course, CNN and all the newscasters wanted to go and talk to the person who owned this house. Well, they found out that it was a man who built that house himself. And here's what he said. He said, "I knew hurricanes would be coming. So I decided to build my house according to the Florida state building codes. If they said 2x6 roof trusses, I made sure that I had 2x6 roof trusses. And they said if I built my house according to the codes, it would stand in the midst of a hurricane." And these were his last words. And they were right. It stood. Now, it was the only house in this war zone of houses that had been obliterated. They were in shambles. Everything that everyone had worked for and lived for, gone. But there was a house that stood. Here's the truth. Some of you will have your house, the house of your life, completely wiped out because you haven't built on Jesus' commands. Those of you who have, you'll be storm-proof. You'll be able to weather the storm that comes. But I'm telling you now, there will be people in this church, there will be people all around us who will not have anything left. Your responsibility is not to concern yourself with being just like everyone else. Your responsibility is to seek to be like Jesus, to obey His commands, and to prepare for a storm watch, because a storm is coming. I remember when our house was being built 7 years ago. I remember when all of the scrub brush was being removed. I remember when the excavator came in and dug the hole for our foundation. I was in my first year of ministry. I was working hard, but Lori and the kids always went out to the property. And on that day when the hole had been dug, the family jumped out of the van. The kids ran to the hole, and they gathered around, and Joshua said, "Where's the rock?" Lori was like, "What are you talking about, the rock?" Now, he's 4 years old, mind you, but he is a preacher's kid. Joshua says, "You know, the rock that the wise man built his house upon." Lori was staggered. Now, Joshua was not trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to be cute. He just took the scriptures literally. He didn't understand it was a parable. He applied that and he was looking for the rock. Today is your house built upon the rock. Is your life founded upon Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him alone for salvation? Have you then said, "Well, it's not enough for me to have a little fire insurance. I want to make sure that I grow in my faith in Christ. I want to be a disciple. I want to sell out to the Lordship of Christ." If that's you, you need a rock. Now, I'm looking for someone here who is relatively new in the faith. I have a rock that I would like to give you as a reminder. We could call this a stone of remembrance. And here's what I'm going to suggest. To that fortunate person who receives this rock, you put this rock by your computer monitor. You put this on your kitchen table. You put this in your bathroom vanity. You put this somewhere that is significant where you will see it. And then you think about this rock. Belief in Christ, that is the foundation stone. And then growth in Him, that's what's important in this life and in the next life. Who can I give this rock to? Who would like this rock? I'm going to give it to Roger Brittingham. Roger is new in the faith, recently baptized. Here's my challenge, though, to each one of you. That you go home today and that you find a rock of your own. And you take a rock or a stone and you put it in a significant place to remind you of what it is that you have done. You have believed in Christ and now you are seeking to grow in Christ. Jesus has said, build your life on the strong foundation. Now he's going to talk to us about another option. There is another option. The second option is to destroy your life on the wrong foundation. Jesus gives that option. Now notice what he says in these verses. He uses the very same language, but this time he just tweaks the parable a bit to apply it to those who will reject his words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now that word foolish is the Greek word moros. Do I need to interpret that for anyone here? In English and Greek, it really means stupid idiot. It means you are a fool if you do not build upon Jesus Christ. The reason that it is foolish is because you've made another decision. You see, you can't just reject Jesus Christ's building plan. You can't just say, that code doesn't work for me. I'm going to come up with my own. You see, in coming up with your own, you've been influenced by different persons. You've been influenced by different philosophies and worldviews. All of us have chosen to believe in someone or something. When you do that, the consequences are horrendous. They are devastating. Look at what Jesus says. In verse 27, he says, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. Now, if you're a careful Bible student, I would circle or underline that word great. It's the last word in this sentence in the Greek text. That means it's the last word of the entire Sermon on the Mount. What is Jesus' point? If you reject him, your fall will be great. Now, we need to understand, Jesus is speaking in extremes here. His first thought is that these words deal with unbelievers. And the great fall that's being spoken of is a Christless eternity in hell because you have refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Great is your fall. Jesus Christ gives you what you want, which is to leave him out of your life for all of eternity. Now, although that's the primary meaning, there is great relevance and application for all of us. Because I need to ask the question, do all Christians build well? Do all Christians obey Jesus' words? Answer? No. Absolutely, positively not. And so Jesus wants to remind us of something. When the storms come and they attack believers, our fall will be great. It'll be great in this life. It'll be great at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me explain to you what a lot of Christians want to do. A lot of Christians want to change foundations when it's raining. See, they've been living according to the wrong foundation, but they want that strong foundation. And so the rain starts beating down. The storms enter in. The flooding takes place. And what do? They call up someone spiritual. Help! Help me right now, brother or sister. Because the storm is here and my foundation, it's slipping, it's falling. But there's only one problem. Any builder will tell you, you lay the foundation when it's sunny. You don't build a foundation when it's stormy. And yet many of us, we want to draw close to Christ. We want to enter into his presence when our lives are being destroyed. Now, can you do that? Yes, you can do that. But for many of us, it takes time then to rebuild the foundation, and you don't rebuild the foundation in the midst of a storm. What am I saying to you today? Jesus has just given a storm warning. You see, I'm an encourager. I love to encourage people. I love it when others encourage me. I wish Jesus had ended this on a positive note. I wish he had said, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to prosper and things are going to be sunny. I mean, oh wow, that would have been great. But that's not how Jesus preaches. Yes, he spills sunshine out all over the place often. But when he wants to make a dramatic point, sometimes he gives a warning. And that's what he does here. He says, unbeliever and believer, heed my words. If you don't heed my words, you have no one to blame but yourself. Please take Jesus Christ seriously. If you haven't experienced a great storm, you will. I say all the time, you're either exiting a trial, in a trial, or preparing to enter into a trial. It's going to happen. The question is, how's your foundation? Can your foundation handle the storms that will come against you? I'd like to ask you to just grab the worksheet in your bulletin. You'll see a worksheet called Sermon on the Mount Personal Evaluation. Since we're approaching Christmas break, you students can do a little homework. What I've put together on this worksheet is I've taken us through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just posing some questions that Jesus speaks to. And I'm asking that you would just rate your obedience quotient. Wrestle with your attitudes, wrestle with your actions, and then try to work through whether or not you are truly building a secure foundation based upon Jesus' words. That can be something that you just keep in the front of your Bible, and you can pray through this. Lord, help me in this area. Give me strength to be who you want me to be. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount in an unusual way. He diverts it back to Matthew. Matthew provides what we might even say is like a footnote of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to have Matthew sum up what the response of the crowd was. Look what Jesus says through Matthew in verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, so the words of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Matthew explains to us that the crowd was impressed by the matter and the manner that Jesus spoke. So what do we mean by this? When we talk about the matter in which Jesus spoke, Jesus spoke in such a way as he said, what I'm concerned about is the internal person, not the external person. You can wow the world like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone else that is religious, but that doesn't impress me. What impresses me is your motives, your thoughts, your inner attitudes, and only those that Jesus himself can see. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be religious. Focus in on a relationship with me. Yeah, church attendance is important. Bible study is important. Doing the one another ministries is important. Sharing Christ throughout the world is important. But first, I want to make sure that your heart is right. Now, no one in Jesus' day was teaching like this. So it was the matter or the content of what Jesus shared that amazed and astounded the crowd. The crowd was also impressed with the manner in which he spoke. In other words, the scribes of Jesus' day, they were scholars. And so they were quoting every rabbi and all the tradition of the past 2,000 years. They were footnoting everyone and everything. But then Jesus comes onto the scene. And Jesus didn't do footnotes. You see, when you're a college student, you have to use footnotes because you're not an authority. You're not credible. And so if you're smart, you just footnote everyone and everything, and then it makes you appear like you do have credibility and authority. Jesus bypassed all that. He said, I am the supreme authority. I don't need to rest on anyone else. In fact, if you notice, if we go back to the Old Testament, almost 3,000 times the prophet said, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus didn't do that once. He went after the law. He modified the law in places. He strengthened the law in other places. He did this in his own authority. The crowd was amazed at Jesus. They were astounded. But here was the problem with the crowd. The crowd was impressed with Jesus, but they did not believe in Jesus. Now, doesn't that describe our world's response to the Sermon on the Mount? Think of all the great religious leaders. Think of professors. Think of literary giants. They are awed by the quality of the Sermon on the Mount. But they will not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus and Matthew simply say, don't be impressed with Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Him as who He claims to be, God Himself. Place your faith in Christ alone, and then build your life upon His foundation. If we were to sum up everything that I have said today, we could sum it up like this. Draw a line on the rock, not in the sand. Draw a line on the rock, not in the sand. By rock, I mean Jesus Christ, His person, His teachings. Draw a line on Him. Do not draw a line in the sand, because the sand is shifty. It's unstable and insecure. And your worldview and the people that you are trusting in, even yourself, is inadequate and insufficient. I have a confession for you. It's Sunday morning, so this is a good time to confess my sin. I've been to the doctor once in 8 years. I don't need to explain all of my reasoning, but perhaps you can relate to some of my reasons. See, I know something, even though I haven't been to the doctor in many years. I know that if I go to a doctor, I had better believe in that doctor. And then I had better submit to the authority of that doctor. Even when he writes me prescriptions that I can't read or understand, I had better submit to him. What we need this morning is to approach the great physician. And we need to say this: I am believing in you. Now, I acknowledge I've been far away from you. I haven't been going and speaking with you. I haven't been meeting with you. But today, I understand that you're calling me to be under your authority. So I'm going to believe in you, perhaps for the very first time. And then I'm going to obey whatever you tell me to do. Even if I don't understand all the prescriptions that are in your word, I'm going to trust you. Because I know you know better than I do what's best for my life. See, when you do that, there can be spiritual deliverance. And there can also be wholeness and health in your life here and in your life then. Don't draw a line in the sand. Draw a line on the rock being the Lord Jesus Christ.